This is a fairly brief psalm, and we go back to a psalm of or for the sons of Korah. And again, this is one of the Levitical singing groups that were involved in the temple worship. We start out with it says his foundation, and of course the pronoun there at the beginning is certainly a reference to the Lord. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And again, the focus is not on the size of the quote-unquote mountain. If you have seen pictures of the Temple Mount, as it's called, there in Jerusalem, it's a low hill. The Mount of Olives is considerably higher. The hills around Jerusalem are higher than Jerusalem is itself. And yet this is the focal point, because this is where the temple was. And so it says his foundation is in the holy mountains. And then it says in verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And we can talk about all the different cities that are mentioned throughout the length and breadth of Israel. As you go through your Old Testament, there's dozens, perhaps hundreds of different towns and so on that are mentioned. But the focal point, probably, Jerusalem is mentioned more than all the rest of the towns in the Old Testament combined. Almost certainly. I'd be very surprised if it was not the case. That's not something I looked up. But the reason that's the focal point is because it's the place of worship. Because this is the place where there was God's visible presence. That's one of the things that they had in the Old Testament that we don't have today, was a visible sign of God's presence. When the tabernacle was built there in Exodus, this is the part of Exodus that maybe isn't as much fun reading as the plagues and the Exodus and all this other stuff. But you have this basically a blueprint given by God of how to build this thing. And then they build it. And they have the dedication, and it says the glory of the Lord filled the tent where they were ministering. And then later on, when Solomon built built the temple, and they had the dedication, we had the glory of the Lord fill the house. It says the priests could not minister because of the cloud that came in. And a glowing, bright evidence of God's presence. And then it settled over the ark of the covenant there in the Holy of Holies. Now, understand that only the high priest would see this on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But you had God manifesting himself physically, something you could see, a tangible evidence of Israel. And that was the case when this psalm was composed. Now, you go to the book of Ezekiel and you find out that the glory departed Israel during the reign of Zechariah, during the last few years that they were there in Jerusalem, and their defiance of God. The glory left the Ark of the Covenant, was on the threshold of the temple for a while, and then a couple of chapters later, it departs and it goes over the Mount of Olives and disappears. And when we get to the end of the book of Ezekiel, you have the return of the glory, and it talks about this roaring sound as it comes in, and it again fills the house. And we have, again, God dwelling among his people, which is why you have the last thing there in the book of Ezekiel, the name of the city from that time forward would be Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. But the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob or Israel, simply because that was the place where God was worshipped. That was the focal point. God should have been worshipped, and at least in part was worshipped any place there in Israel, but you had a very different kind of a situation than you have in the New Testament era. We don't have, in Bible Christianity, places of pilgrimage. And I know the Catholics have their things, and some of the Orthodox groups, and there's some other groups that have various pilgrimages. They go different places and so forth. But we don't have a location in this dispensation where God is manifest. Where does God dwell now? Other than the fact, understanding that he's omnipresent, but specifically, he dwells within us. We are the temple of God. And so when you have God's people get together, this, not the building, us, we are the church. The church is the assembly. That's what the word means. The church is the assembly. They didn't have church buildings for hundreds of years. Probably until the third century, they were, and even then it was just beginning. They met in homes. They met, wherever they could find a place big enough to gather together. And so God dwells within us. We are the temple of the Lord. But the focal point here in the dispensation in the Old Testament there, during the time of the kingdom, was on Jerusalem. And then he says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And of course we have one of our songs derived from that. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. I guess Isaac Watts. And of course I want you to keep your finger here. And, we'll get there months from now, years from now. But if you go toward the end of the book of Psalms, and you'll get there before I do. Easier to go this way. After Psalm 119, you have, starting in Psalm 120, and then through Psalm 134, it also the King James has Psalm of Degrees, and if you have a newer translation, it'll say a Psalm of Ascents. And notice that almost all of them are very brief. They're very brief. What is the significance of the Psalm of Ascents? This is going to tie into what we're looking at here. What is the significance of the Psalm of Ascents or Psalm of Degrees? All right. When the Israelites had time of pilgrimage, when it was time to go to the temple, there were three times a year. The feast of Passover unleavened bread. Those are actually two separate feasts, but they're backed up next to each other. The words are often used interchangeably. The feast of first fruits, I think it was, or Pentecost, and then the feast of Tabernacles. All able-bodied Jewish men were required to attend those festivals, and there was a number of others that they'd come anyway. They'd come to different times of the year if they could. Some folks would go whenever they had one of these things. And as you're going to Jerusalem, now I mentioned that there's mountains and hills and stuff around Jerusalem that are higher than Jerusalem itself. But if you're going to Jerusalem, anytime you look in the scripture, when it talks about going to Jerusalem, it's always up to Jerusalem. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. Why? Why is it said that? Is it because it's a high and lofty idea? Why is it up to Jerusalem? It's actually, there are mountains higher, but that isn't where the people live. People don't live on top of mountains. There's no water up there. You can't grow crops up there. People live down in the valleys. And so, if you went to Jerusalem, from any direction really, you had to go uphill. You went up to Jerusalem. And in the New Testament era, when Jesus was coming down from Galilee, there's a couple of times he went through Samaria, but most of the time the Jews did not go through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. Instead, they would travel east. They would travel east, cross the Jordan, go south, and then cross back over at Jericho, and then climb up. Jericho is about 1,000 feet below sea level. It's just north of the Dead Sea. And you can grow all kinds of things in Jericho you can't grow in Jerusalem. Because when you're going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is something like 2,700 feet above sea level. And so you're ascending as much from to go to Jerusalem from Jericho as you would be to go from where we are right now, less than 100 feet above sea level, past Longmire to Mount Rainier. But you're doing it in less than 20 miles. And they did it on foot. And so you're ascending. When you went up to Jerusalem from any direction, east, west, north, south, you were ascending. And the Psalms of ascents were the ones that they sang during their route to pilgrimage. They would sing these Psalms of ascents as we are ascending to Jerusalem. And so back to our text here. It says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And the people sang on their way there. And when they were there, it wasn't just the temple musicians that sang, but the groups that came, the peoples that came would sing while they were there. It was just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. Our church, our little group here, I like the singing here. This room makes it better. It's much better than it was when we were in the gym. But our group usually belts it out pretty good. Some of you have been in a big situation, big church maybe, where they were singing songs that just stirred your heart. They were true to the Word of God. And if it's just when I was in college, we had the main auditorium there can seat 7,000 people. And during Bible conference, we would have the place absolutely packed. All the seats would be full virtually. A few gaps here and there, but basically. And it's theater seats. And then you'd have the singing. And it's just amazing. 7,000 people who are there to hear the Word of God, and we have opportunities to sing in advance of the preaching. It was just amazing. It's just stirring. A lot of graduates will say, what do you miss most about school? I don't miss the cafeteria. I don't miss some of the rules and regulations. I don't miss the bell going off at 6:55 to wake us up in the morning, because that's the way they had it back in those days. I don't miss those things. What do I miss? One of the things I miss the most is the singing. Just this enormous crowd of people singing. And so you would have that kind of a thing there in Jerusalem. You would have huge crowds of people that would gather. And singing was part of the worship. And then he goes in passing here and he mentions a number of well-known populated places. He says in verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab. Rahab is a poetic term for Egypt. And you'll see that several places in your Old Testament. I will make mention of Rahab, Egypt, of Babylon, ancient, huge city, to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. By the way, Ethiopia in your Bible is not the Ethiopia of today. The Ethiopia of the Bible would be comparable to probably northern Sudan, the upper reaches of the Nile. And so mentioning all these important places, populated places, and somebody could say, I was born there. You know, this is some people boast of the place that they came from, the place that they were born. Talk to anybody from Texas. And they'll talk about the place of their childhood. I was mentioning, looking at the front page for Wikipedia here about 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago or so. And on this day, Abner Doubleday was born. Now, somebody tell me who Abner Doubleday was.
Baseball.
Okay. Theoretically, supposedly, the founder of baseball. All right. What else is he known for, by the way? By the way, this is why the Hall of Fame is in Cooperstown, because he grew up in Cooperstown.
I'm not sure.
No. Doubleday is, yes, but not Abner Doubleday. Abner Doubleday was actually a Civil War general. He was a Civil War general. But Abner Doubleday, my son has seen Abner Doubleday's house. You could probably fit it in this room. His birthplace. Abner Doubleday was born in Ballston Spa, New York. Ballston Spa, New York is about 6 miles south of Saratoga and about 30 miles or so north of Albany. It's a little spot. It's an old, old community. And I was born in Ballston Spa, New York. Unless people are born at home, they're no longer born in Ballston Spa, New York. But when I was born, they had a hospital that had 14 beds. And I was born there. And so I could, my claim to fame, I was born in Ballston Spa, New York. Nobody else in this room born in Ballston Spa, New York. I'll tell you that. And so people boast about where they're from, perhaps, or where they live. And they'll talk about they know the famous things about, where they were from, and who else is from that town and things like that. And so he goes through this list of well-known places of the day. And he says in verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. It was a point of boasting. I'm from the same town where the temple of the Lord is. And to be able to make that as a claim. Verse 6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. And the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. And it just sort of stops. This rolling praise of Jerusalem as the place of God's presence. And then in verse 7, let's go back to verse 7 a little bit. You have the musical praise and so on. And it says in verse 7, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Somebody else tell me, read verse 7 if you have a different translation.
Mine says, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in thee.
All right. Anybody else have anything different? In ancient times, going back 2,000, 3,000 years ago, where did you build a city? 3,000 years ago, you had to have water present, but you built the city where you could protect it. You had to deal with a fortified thing, so you had it on a hill. And this created a dilemma because water doesn't flow uphill, all right? And so how do you get water inside a city? Now, when this was written, there was no water source inside the city of Jerusalem. The spring in Jerusalem, there's only one, is at the southern tip of the hill where Jerusalem is. And it's outside the city. So, I'll give you a scenario of how they would do this kind of thing. I'll do a cross section. Here's your hill where the city is. Okay? And you got your walls around the city. Here's your spring. Water coming out. Well, I gotta go outside the city to get to the water. Now, some say, well, wouldn't it be just easier to bring the wall over here? Yeah, but it makes it, there's problems with that. So what they would do is they would dig a shaft 20 feet deep, or not deep, but wide, circular shaft. And they would go down until you reach the level of the water on the outside, and then you would dig a tunnel this way. And then the water would flow into here. And you had a spiral staircase down there to get to the water. If you go to Megiddo today in northern Israel, they've excavated all this. And that is still in place in Megiddo. It's all underground. You know, you can destroy everything that's above ground. The stuff that's underground usually stays intact. This is still in place in Megiddo. We actually walked down this thing and then walked out the tunnel. Now, if they knew an invading army was going to be there, they would often, by the way, on the outside, after they constructed all this thing, on the outside, you didn't have water flowing out down the hill. They would dam this up and cover it all up so you couldn't see it, and the water would flow into here. So you didn't have this, so the invaders couldn't normally come in here. Now, sometimes cities were taken by going through the water tunnel. But Jerusalem has one of these. Hezekiah built a water tunnel. And in Jerusalem, the thing is, I'm not sure how long it is, but it's an outrageously long thing that's about the size of a doorway. And you're just walking down this very long, narrow hallway with just a little bit of water in the bottom. And that's where the spring comes in. Now, going back to our text, the reason I brought all this up. Water in Israel, huge problem, especially in the south. You're dealing with a fairly dry climate. You're dealing with a climate where they get a fair amount of rain in late January, February, and into March a little bit. And then it peters out, and then you don't get any rain all summer, and then you get another little bit of rain. You have the early and latter rains. You get rain again in September, October. And then you have another dry spell, and then the late winter rains. And it doesn't rain the rest of the year. I mean, it's very unusual, very, very unusual to have rain in June or July. It's almost like, can you imagine if we had rain for 3 days straight the first week of August? That would be just weird around here. That'd be weird. Multiply that about tenfold for that to happen in Israel. Alright, it just doesn't happen. And so you're living in a dry place. Israel's got that one place of, where you have, a spring. What did they do for water the rest of the time? How else do you get water? Well, there's only one spring there in Jerusalem. You have cisterns. That's not like brethren. That's a cistern with a C is my dad. The house I lived in when I was four, when I was a preschooler, was built in 1812. And originally there was a pitcher pump in the kitchen. And there was not a well under the house. There was a cistern in the dirt floored cellar, stone lined cistern, and it was, probably 8 feet square. And, it was full of water. And so if you needed water in the kitchen, you start pumping that thing and you're pumping water out of the cistern. You had another place where runoff would be channeled down into that cistern. In Israel, you could still, like I said, they're underground. You still see these 2,000 year old cisterns in Jerusalem. Brick lined and then covered with lime and everything so it doesn't leak out. And during the rainy season, they would have the water run down into these cisterns and fill them up. You know, it's kind of like rain barrels today, you know. And then they would have a hole up top. This is all underground. They would have a hole up top, like a little chimney. And then they would lower down a bucket and use it just like a well. But it was dependent on runoff. If you want perennial water, if you're not going to run out of water, because if you have a drought, the cisterns go dry because you didn't have water to refill them. You have to have a spring. Jerusalem has the one spring, and it's not real big. What's it say here in our text in verse 7? It says, as well the singers as the players on instruments, there shall be all my springs, plural, are in thee. When we look at different places in the scripture, in the Old Testament, this is in Ezekiel, this is in Zechariah, it's in at least one other place, where you have under the threshold of the temple during the millennium, you will have springs. One's going to come out and head to the east, and the other one's going to come out and head to the west. And they come out, and it's just a little shallow bit of water. And as it goes, Ezekiel talks about this. You go out, and he talks about, I measured 100 cubits. Or 1,000 cubits. So he goes out and he walks, cubit is a foot and a half, so you're walking about a quarter mile. And this thing was originally probably just in a little track coming out. And pretty soon it's widened and you've got something that you have to wade across. It's up to the ankles, he says. He goes another 1,000 cubits, another quarter mile, and it's grown, it's up to the knees. And then it goes, he goes another 100 feet, and it's something he's having trouble wading across. And then he says another 1,500 feet, and it's grown, and it's something that can't be forded. You have to swim across it, and along this thing are trees and so on. And you're a mile from Jerusalem, and you have this giant river, and it's flowing to the east, and it goes down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea waters are healed, and you have people fishing at the Dead Sea, and it talks about spreading nets at En Gedi, which is along the Dead Sea. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And the same, you have the same thing heading to the west, but the focus is on the one to the east. But you have an abundance of water during the millennium coming from Jerusalem. To this day, you just have that one little spring there at the foot of the hill. But and water is important. You gotta have it. I'm going to a place tomorrow. Water is needed. The place we're going is Newberry Springs. It's 20 miles from Barstow, out in the middle of the Mojave Desert. The original name of Newberry Springs was water. because there's an abundance of springs there. And people going across the Mojave Desert from Arizona, from the Colorado River into the Los Angeles Basin would cut across there, and they would stop at Newberry Springs to fill up their tanks with water. And some of the surrounding mining areas would send wagons with tanks to go over there and fill up at Newberry Springs at water. It's necessary. And yet, in a place that is dry like the south of Israel, an abundance of water when the Lord returns. His glory is there. We focus on the city, and there's going to be an abundance of water and green and trees and all these things when the Lord comes. All right. Any further thoughts or ideas, questions or anything on Psalm 87? We actually finished a psalm in 1 week. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the promise of great and wonderful things to come. And Father, having visited this place and seeing that they do irrigation, but they have the elaborate modern systems and so on, pipes and everything, but to have an unlimited resource of water, to have the green and the forests and the orchards and all the things that, that they can't really do now, but an abundance of water in a place where there never has been. Father, what a glorious expectation, and the fact that you will be there in the city that is filled with water. Thank you for that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.